Remember your baptism and be thankful. Our reaffirmation of baptism ritual always begins just this way, as we're invited to touch the waters of baptism. Remember your baptism and be thankful. We'll do in just a little while. For some of us, remembering those details could prove to be a little bit challenging, and could be for me. We might not recall with the lucidity the days of drinking from a bottle or eating Cheerios. Others of us remember it really clearly. It was the day that we knew well. Some of us might have a photograph to jog our memory about the day. This is my niece. We baptized her here a couple of years ago. Also my goddaughter. Moment of pride for me. From the image of those days, we would know, if we took out our baptism picture, where we were, who was there, what we wore. It's always an important question that's always asked of me when we plan a baptism. The expressions on the face in the picture, at the very time that the picture was taken, or the stories that were told around the baptism. Whatever gets told about the baptism, what we can gather from that moment. The invitation to remember your baptism, though, is not just limited to that specific day that you were baptized. More broadly, it's an instruction for you and I to remember that we were baptized and whose we are. Nationally, about one out of every six children in the last 2 years, that's where the statistic comes from, were baptized. One out of every six in the last 2 years were baptized. There are a number of factors that account for this number that's decreased over time, probably decreased significantly over time. First, religious pluralism and diversity, for sure. According to the Pew Research Center, about 65% of Americans consider themselves to be Christians. And baptism is unique to Christianity. Next, some give young adults an opportunity to choose baptism for themselves, so wouldn't be baptized as children. And lastly, there's a number of those who identify as Christians but aren't a part of a faith community. So of the 65% who are Christians, 40% are not a part, I'm sorry, 40% are a part of a congregation or organized religion. 20% are not a part of a regularly worshiping body, so wouldn't necessarily get baptized. Baptism is first the work of God. The welcome and inclusion, then incorporating them into that body of Christ. I give thanks to God for this body of faith who comes around and loves in joy and in challenge, providing the stage for God's work to be made known. Because baptism is God's work. Baptism is about the work that God does in us. That unconditional promise that God has to accept us as who we are, to adopt us into God's family and forgive our sin. All of this action is God's. What we do is receive it. There's no greater symbol of this than the infant who's not yet done anything for or against God. They've eaten, they've slept, they've made noises and a whole bunch of diapers. They've gurgled and watched ceiling fans. Every infant I've ever known likes ceiling fans. And they've been beloved. Whether we're 42 or 92, whether we're 2 weeks old, God calls us beloved. And it's the memory that connects us one to another. It's our collective memory of baptism. And it's that collective memory that extends all the way back to Jesus' baptism there on the River Jordan, which marked the beginning of his public ministry. Where you and I heard in the reading that Mark shared with us today, the voice of, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased." From this incredible moment, Jesus goes right into the wilderness, right there, next chapter, into the temptation. After the declaration that he is the beloved, he's with himself to experiment with these newly discovered understandings. How often does it happen in our own lives that everything is going along just so wonderfully? Fine, thank you very much. And then we experience the challenge. Perhaps the temptation. Perhaps things that we'd rather not. Sounds an awful lot like a story. We know. For Jesus, his baptism is intertwined with his family member and fellow proclaimer, John. Matthew's gospel reminds us, the reader, that there's a long memory to baptism, that the sacrament occurs in a specific moment, but it remains with us. When John is reluctant to baptize Jesus, saying, "Shouldn't I be the one who's baptized by you?" Jesus answers him, "Let it be this way. Let us fulfill all the righteousness." Jesus recalls this foretelling the prophets as well as history that's yet to be made, a part of a history of people's longing for dreams. He recognizes a kairos, not just what's happening in the moment, but what will happen in the future. When we hear "in this way," we hear that Jesus is stepping into a need in this particular moment for God's very way to come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' baptism as the beginning of a public ministry is an acting out of that prophetic way. This story gives us a dramatic glimpse into the inauguration of a new kingdom, where Jesus will work to reveal these teachings and these ministries, the pouring out. He steps into the River Jordan in the same way he steps into the story of God's people. If you heard River Jordan and you thought, "I've heard that before," and there were a number of images that came into your mind, you're not alone. This is the same place, not far from Jericho, where the Israelites crossed when they came into the land of Canaan and experienced God's presence. As the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, they too stepped into the river, the water River Jordan cut off, and they walked across to the dry land. Later, it was the prophet Elijah who crossed the Jordan on dry land with Elisha before he was taken up into heaven in the chariot. And Elijah returns to Israel in the same way. He's a part of a long line of memory in the River Jordan. In the same way, when our waters of baptisms are poured, we step into God's story. Jesus' ministry and work are never separated from this kind of identity as God's beloved. But they're fleshed out, they're expanded into his beloved community. Being the beloved of God and sharing in the life of Jesus, there's implications both for here and now, as well as eternal implications for then and there. For Jesus and for the later disciples, all of their work is rooted in baptism because they're called by the voice of love. They're recognized by their humanity as fellow beloved. This is what makes the work of kingdom possible. Just like you and I, we're called to work not only as those who are beloved, but to work for others who are also God's beloved. Baptism is a call for us as well. After Jesus' baptismal call by John was unique, so is ours as well. We too are called to specific work. It's not just what Jesus is called to do, but who he's called to be. Now, as we heard the story today, there was one phrase that jumped out at me every time that I read it. And you might have missed it, because I did, a bunch of times that I heard it. It was a small phrase, and it might have sounded ancillary. It was like a dove. When Jesus received the Holy Spirit in baptism, it's a three-word phrase. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Maybe y'all know more about birds than I do. It's very possible. But did you know that doves are pigeons by another name? Y'all knew this. I've been reading the book Consider the Birds, a provocative guide to birds of the Bible. Debbie Blue writes this book, and she begins her whole book by talking about the fact that doves and pigeons are the same, just translated differently between French and English. Now, when I envision doves, I think of elegance and grandeur. Peace is often symbolized by the doves. Doves are released in memory of people and at weddings. They seem to float as they fly by. There is nothing about pigeons that evokes any of that same feeling. Pigeons always seem much lower to the ground, first of all. And they're always looking for the last French fry. They're always urgent to get to something. It seems to be food often. They're also very practical in nature. The unique nature of doves, now I know also called pigeons, is that they also convey information as well. Throughout time, y'all will know this, that homing pigeons have been used often to convey information. They've been used often to convey information in lots of ways, but one of which is also in military campaigns to bring back news of victory or sometimes defeat. In World War I, it was the famous pigeon, aren't a lot of these, but the famous pigeon, Cher Ami, who delivered the life-giving message that American troops were unintentionally firing on their own troops. Cher Ami served throughout the whole war to deliver covert messages, and upon death was recognized with medals and stuffed to give great honor to these courageous acts. Imagine how the passage we heard from Matthew sounds different between these two. When Jesus was baptized, the dove descended and proclaimed God's love. When Jesus was baptized, the pigeon dove in and delivered the message of God's love. The homing pigeon, imagine just for a moment, reminded Jesus that God had always loved him and stood right with him as he began his public ministry. Why do you and I need this same reminder? Because we forget. We sometimes forget who we are and whose we are. Remembering our baptism is like a message around the skinny leg of a homing pigeon. When we're looking for who we are, when we're remembering whose we are, God, who sent Jesus a homing pigeon to remind him, sends us the same kinds of messages. You are God's beloved, and with you, God is well pleased. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.